All right, let's open our Bibles back to Sweet John. And we're going back into the 10th chapter. And we finished up last week with Jesus' testimony and how mighty the Word of God is. I am the Good Shepherd. And thank the Lord for that precious shepherd of the sheep. I thank God for His voice, His leading, His protection, everything that He is to us. You could never exhaust it, and I'm grateful to God that it is in that beauty and simplicity of understanding that sheep are helpless, and they must have the Good Shepherd, praise God. But going on here in verse 22, we'll pick it up there in the 10th chapter. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. So again, we're just continuing on with this ministry of Christ, where he is ministering to the public, and obviously to the public, a lot of the public are these Pharisees and these legalists that will not believe, are hardened in heart, and we're getting to the end of this. And that's why one of the meanings of winter time that's expressed here. It's about over. The end of Jesus' public ministry is coming to an end. From here on out, the Lord is going to minister and sup with His disciples, mainly with believers. No longer is He going to be testifying to the unbelieving in this large format. He leaves them, and that's what's so powerful. When you don't believe, you're being left in your unbelief. When you're not going to hear the Word of God, winter obviously can mean a lot of things, but in this case, it can mean a time of death. And that season was over. And in verse 22, it happens to tell us here that it is the Feast of Dedication. This was actually also known as the Feast of Purification. And just to give you a little bit of a history note on this, they believe that this came out, this feast started in about 165 B.C., in the temple at that time, or coming up to that time, there were idols in that temple. There was one named Judas Maccabeus that is written of in Josephus, which is a historian, that makes note in antiquity that the Jews were able to come back in there and were encouraged to get rid of the idols that were in the temple at that time. So, in that, they needed another feast. Didn't have enough. And so, we call it the Feast of Purification, or this dedication time, which also is very ironic because of this next verse where it says, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Now, this is exciting here, brothers and sisters, because we have this purifying time. And this is typing and shadowing that someday soon, Christ will perform the final winter when it hits. And there's going to be a purifying. It's going to be through the tribulation and the judgment. And what makes this so appropriate here is Christ Jesus is standing on Solomon's porch for this event. Now, you can turn back because we'll read a verse here in a moment in 1 Kings chapter 7. But Solomon's porch was part of Solomon's house, which happened to be, in a sense, of all of these structures that was close and related to the courts that were also part of the temple. And this is very interesting here as you turn over to 1 Kings chapter 7:7, because there was something that happened on Solomon's porch that was very powerful. And in 1 Kings 7:7, it says, this is about Solomon building his own house. You'll see that at the very first verse. It says Solomon was building his own house 13 years. And this is part of his house in verse 7. It says, then he made a porch for the throne where he might judge even the porch of judgment. So what we have here in type is Jesus Christ is standing on the porch of judgment. And notice who he's standing there with. The ones that are going to be judged. Amen. Because they want to be judged according to their works. Because they want to, again, not believe the I Am. And what a final winner that judgment is going to be. There is, again, much type and shadow in this. The unbelieving will meet at the great white throne of judgment. And what's very precious about, as you start reading on from verse 7 of 1 Kings, and I would encourage you to do that, actually all the Word of God, but this is really exciting right here, is that from there it goes and talks about the building of Solomon's wife's house right after Solomon's judgment and on his porch. And what's so beautiful in type about that is who's going to be with Christ when he judges? It's going to be his wife. That is going to be with him. That is why it says that that one, in a sense, that group or portion of believers that believe, that can you imagine, just like we read about Jude, in Jude, where those that grow on, build on in the most holy faith, by the Holy Ghost, that stay in love, that look to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, that's the mark for the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. She will rule and reign jointly together with Jesus Christ. So I just, there's so much beauty in this. And again, we're just beginning to really look at it, enlightened eyes, understanding to see these things. But what's in there in its detail and all, I'm going to have a glorious body like unto his own to get all of the fullness of it, praise God. And then it will never end. But it is precious to see that. But then going back to John, and let's go back to John in verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, and again, remember this, the word Jews is speaking of those religious Jews that were unbelievers, that were not going to believe in him. And again, what a meeting that they're going to have. And this, again, foreshadowing that time, they're going to meet at the place of judgment. And they will, and you'll never get away from it as an unbeliever. If that's what you choose, that is what you will receive. And it is very sad that this is the choice. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But it says, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? I mean, it really, it just makes you sick in all of this witness of who he is. The professing of who he is over and over and over and over. And again, the proof, again, of the miracles that he'll mention here in a minute. And again, I'm thanking God that he gives us those things, but it's the word. It's the word. But again, here's the unbelieving, and they'll continue to say, well, tell us plainly. What about the ones that saw him rise from the dead and knew he did? And it says, though one rise from the dead, they will not believe. And don't be surprised. Look at Pharaoh. What happened after miracle after miracle after miracle? His heart was hardened even more. He fell deeper into unbelief, seeing the power of the Almighty God. The word of God is true, isn't it? When you have an unbelieving heart and you're going to harden up against that, I'm going to tell you, neutral you cannot be. You're either going to grow in glory or you're going to grow in that sin. And what a horrible thing it is. But Romans 1 tells us, again, you want to go that way, look where you end up, right where we're at in this world today. And that's what's so exciting. It's a sad thing. But for those that are looking up, and loving his appearing. There's never been a more precious, exciting, and explosive moment that is on the scene. Praise be to God. Don't get bent out of shape about these things. God has appointed all these ones. And let me tell you something. Things are accelerating at an increasing rate. I'm telling you, Jesus is just really there bothering his Father. Father, it's got to be time. Let me go get her. You know, I want to go get her. Hallelujah. So you see these things accelerating, and it is precious. Can you imagine, you know, 10, 20 years ago, where we're at today? It is mind-boggling and just so precious to see that in the Word of God. But then here in verse 24, this is very revealing because they say, "How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." And the revealing part about this is what's so prevalent in man. And even from the beginning in sweet Adam, but yet the first man, the earthy, what happened when things started going wrong? He started blaming Eve for the fall. He did. Didn't want to own it. Didn't want to take responsibility at all. So it is our nature. Amen. And how much more it's accentuated in the unbeliever, obviously, that these Jews were mocking Jesus for their own unbelief, saying, "You have not proved this to us." I've heard many ungodly statements before. Thank God that many have come out of those things because of the grace of God. I remember a sweet brother tell me about one that he knew was an altar boy and really basically lived his life and became to just, whether he was an agnostic or an atheist, I don't know, just kind of teetering anyway. But he would sit there with the candles and he'd say, "Okay, God, if you exist, blow one out." Well, this is exactly, in a way, what these ones are saying is, you know, they're just tempting God. And this is the blasphemy of the devil. And it's coming out here in true form, just as the devil tempted Christ and said, "Okay, if you're what you are, why don't you just cast yourself down from this mountain and then raise yourself back up? Go ahead. Let you go ahead and show off," you know, in that regard. But see, that's what the unbeliever wants, is just more unbelief, more mocking, more blasphemy. And I thank God that we just say, "Lord, I believe." Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you grateful for that? I'm thankful that the Lord in his grace is causing our lives. And I can testify of his grace. I'm not wrestling with the scriptures. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to believe what the Word of God says. And if he tells me that this is so, I want to believe him. And I want to be quick to believe. I don't want to be slow to believe. I don't want to have to think about it, ponder. I don't want to have to see the holes in his hands, as some brothers do. And I'm not comparing myself to monk self. That was given to me by the grace of God as a younger brother that would be growing up later on. And I'm the youngest of my family. And I thought it a privilege to see that from that perspective. To be able to grow up and to see, wow, those were wonderful things that happened before me. And then there were some tragic things that, thanks be to God, ones had pointed out for me. But at least I got to see that. Amen? Think of what the Word of God does. You see everything in the Word of God. We're without excuse. Praise the Lord for that testimony that we have in this precious truth. To just say, "Lord, you said it. And praise you, Jesus, Lord, I believe." Amen. I believe. What do the scriptures say? Verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you. I told you. And ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." This again emphasizes, brothers and sisters, it's always by hearing the word. He said, "I told you." Not that I showed you, but I told you. Amen? Praise God. And brothers and sisters, let us fight the good fight of faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And faith is not going to be what the eye sees. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Amen? Praise the Lord. Faith is calling those things which be not as though they were. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. That's why we need to know and hear and rehear and know more and more depth and grow in our most holy faith. Amen. Amen. Not mess around. Praise the Lord. But he said, I told you, and you believe not. Again, without hearing him, without hearing him, without hearing the word of God. That's why we've gathered here tonight. We're hearing the word of God. A Bible study. Praise you, Jesus. And by the way, by the grace of God, every time we get together, there's a Bible study going on. Amen? Because our fellowship is in the gospel of Christ. And this is what this is about, is believing and hearing the word of God. So he's saying here, you know, without hearing me, you're not going to have any faith. You're not going to believe. And obviously not believe to be saved. But this goes on for Christians. If we don't hear the word of God, we'll never grow in faith. If we don't hear the word of God, we'll never grow in grace. Amen? I hear that often. Well, you know, they're saints, but they're not grace saints. Oh, yes, they are grace saints. Every saint is a grace saint. You were saved by grace. Amen? I really want to get... That needs to be corrected. Don't ever... Well, you can't, but don't disparage the grace of God. It's what it is. It's grace. And they are, and every saint is a grace saint. But are you a saint that's growing in grace? And without hearing the word of his grace, and without hearing the word rightfully divided, and without, praise God, the anointing of the Holy Ghost, you'll never grow to the ultimate that grace is right there that have supplied every need to grow up into him in all things. And thank you, Jesus, that we hear the word of your grace. And that's why that blind man was so precious, is because he could not see. He could not go by sight. Isn't that wonderful? See how beautiful that is? When the Lord gets you in a place where you can't see it. See, when you're in the place where you can see it, then you get your hands on it. And you're just a lump of clay, so that can't work. That's something. Just the word of God's the word of God. But that's the beautiful type in that, is the blind man could not see. The only thing the blind man could do was hear. So he could hear the word of God. And in hearing the word of God, he could follow. And praise be to God, in hearing the word of God, he received his sight. Praise the Lord. And how wonderful that he could see, because he knew that he was blind. Hallelujah. Verse 26 and 27. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This makes it even more evident, brothers and sisters. He tells them, because you do not believe, you're not my sheep. You don't hear my voice. You can't believe. Sheep believe and are saved by faith. Isn't that wonderful? They believe. That's the whole gist of this, as he said. So sweetly here, as he doesn't hold anything back. My sheep hear my voice. He tells them in verse 26, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. So, sheep believe and are saved by faith. Sheep are not saved by works. Sheep are not saved by joining a church. Sheep are not saved by a religion, only by faith. Amen. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you could almost take any chapter of John out on its own and just say, here's the doctrine. Because it is doctrine. You know what I'm saying? And you could go really, and you think about all of these big religions that we have that refuse, first of all, many of them, the deity of Christ, that he is the only begotten Son of God. And how many times he tells them that? And then, praise God, how many times? By faith. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And showing here that works and approaching it that way is not only incorrect, it's the most despicable thing. It's the most insulting thing. And thank the Lord, praise God, for the blind outcast one that they didn't even pity. It was just an outcast. You know, we'll just walk by and thank God that we didn't sin to be in your place. That's exactly what it was. You know that. And that was just the one the Lord was looking for. Just like that woman out from the Samaritans that met him out the well, she had to go out at night. The trash of the trash of the trash. That's my girl. I got a date, and I'm meeting her at the well. Amen? All right, let's get it straight. Praise the Lord. And this just isn't a nice story that we read about tonight. This is Christ in you. This is the Word of God that lives in you. Let it live. Amen? And we'll even grow more and more in love with one another in this place. Praise His name. So it was grace, praise God, that brought the true shepherd, hallelujah, through the door. And he is grace, hallelujah. But he came through that door, if you remember, that door of the Word of God, that he fulfilled everything of the Word of God, becoming sin, grace, grace, grace. And by believing in that grace, we are saved. He says, my sheep hear, my sheep hear. They hear, they hear, they hear. That's the key to all believing. We must hear his voice. His voice is the Word of God. Continue to mention this. I hear it all the time. Well, I know the Lord told me to run right into this wall. I know the Lord is guiding this. And I can look right into the Word of God. And I said, no, no, that's not happening. And I will tell you this, in case you do not know, you cannot fool God. You can fool yourself. But that's a sad place to be for any one of us. God help us to wake up. We are His. We are not our own. We were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. And it's just a walk of continuing to surrender to that precious truth over and over and more and deeper. Lord, I'm yours. Help me to believe. Amen. Praise God. So, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And it's in hearing or faith that we are born of God, that we are in Christ, that we are given to Christ by the Father, as we read a couple weeks back. And Jesus the shepherd knows his sheep. And in the hearing of his voice and in his love, he leads and we follow. So powerful, all of the simplicity of that. But you notice, again, it's all Him, isn't it? Praise God. It's all Him. There wasn't anything that was required but by the grace of God to yield to Him. That fullness, again, as we spoke on Sunday, those precious verses in Jude 20 and 21, I've just been rejoicing, just that fullness, Lord, those five precious things in that, just all of that grace. You get filled up with that, you don't have time for anything else. You get filled up with that, I'll tell you what, you're occupied with Him. You don't have to worry about taking things out of your life and all of those different things. It just pushed everything right out. And when those things start to creep back in, it's because you're not allowing that full yielding into that beauty of all that more precious faith, most precious faith, the Holy Ghost, staying in love, looking at the mercy, and just abiding and waiting until that moment of the Lord's day, which is my day, which the Lord and I in prayer call our day. Isn't that wonderful? Praise be to God. So thank you, Jesus, for that. But see, in hearing, he leads and we follow. And that's the only way we're ever going to follow the shepherd is by hearing. And that is such a paramount, essential, absolute of truth. The word works effectually in them that believe. And we cannot believe unless we hear the word of God. Amen. Any of us, we go out of here tonight, we must know that we will never continue to follow and to grow without the word of God. You can sing till you're blue in the face. You can go serve. I'll tell you what, man, you could be the server of servers at the line for all of the needy. And it doesn't mean anything. I could use a lot of things there. I've got to watch myself. But it doesn't mean anything. Doesn't. You need to hear the word of God. In that, that might be one of the things that you're encouraged of in the word of God. I don't know. Might be a beautiful thing. But if that's your deal, you've missed it. Let's go on then. Let's move on to more grace. I think that's a good thing. Verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. They're agreed. Hallelujah. It's just so beautiful, the oneness there. But we started there, I give them eternal life. Notice, it didn't say they earned eternal life. It didn't say they merited eternal life. It didn't say they joined this or were baptized in that or whatever it was. I gave them. I give them eternal life. It's a gift. It's all a gift. It's all unmerited favor and grace by faith, by believing, hearing, and that never ends. It's always the same all the way along for any growth, being wise unto salvation. It never changes. All growth, all faith comes by hearing and believing the word of God. And then he goes on to make it even more assured that his life, the life that he gives us, his life is eternal life. And that eternal life, hallelujah, never perishes, which is the life that we have. And that eternal life state, that eternal life standing never changes because of the keeping of the Father, the Father's hand, who gave them to Christ. Now, some people get a little bit confused. Some people want to get confused about this, but we're not going to be confused because the Word of God isn't confusing. How did the Father give them to Christ? In His plan. The plan of God. The plan of salvation. Praise God. In ages past, what does it say in Ephesians? Us in Christ. Us in Christ. That's where He saw us. I know we, in a sense, like to get so caught up in our individual. But He saw you in His Son. He saw you in that blood. Praise be to God. That's why whom He foreknew. Whom He foreknew. Those were the ones that He foreknew. Praise God. In His Son. In that precious blood. In that life. And in that, then He predestinated. Let's just go on over to Romans 8:29. We have a little time tonight. And in 8:29, Romans 8:29, it says, for whom He did foreknow. That's you. If you're here tonight, a child of God, praise the Lord, that is you. For me, I'll tell you, that's me. He did foreknow. He foreknew me. He foreknew me. He also did predestinate to be conformed, that means the same, to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Praise the Lord. And this is that precious plan of God that, as it says here in John 10, and it's so precious, verse 29, where Jesus says, "My Father which gave them me." That precious, wonderful plan of God. Never forget the truth of verse 29 and 30 of Romans. It's always God's foreknowledge, the foreknowledge of our faith in His Son, that always comes before we were predestinated in Christ. That is, it's the Word of God. There's ones that will believe in what's called pre-election. They're known as Calvinists. And they'll eliminate the truth of whom he foreknew. They'll just want to go right on and feel good somehow, some way about themselves and just believe that, you know what, I was special and so God chose me and didn't choose you. No. And we know that's not true. Because in 1 Timothy 2:4, it says that God would that all men be saved. Amen? And not only be saved, but come to the full knowledge of the truth. That's what's so beautiful. Praise God. Again, that God would have all men be saved. It says that he died for the sins of all men. If he just chose some, why did he die for all of them? You see how stupid that is? It just don't make sense. Because it's wrong. It's not the Word of God. The grace of God, it says, that brings salvation, hath appeared unto all men. Well, that would have been really mean if God didn't choose you, but then he just had it appear before you to just, what, tempt you? Which we know that God doesn't tempt. Do you see how the Scriptures, it can't stand? Because it's not truth. The Scriptures prove this. It's all there. God, it says, is not a respecter of person. If he chose some and didn't others, in a sense, in that regard of salvation, if it wasn't freely there for all men, if he didn't, again, have that salvation for all to believe, then he could not say that he was not a respecter of person. Now, in that foreknowledge, he has grace upon whom he'll have grace. And in that foreknowledge, he'll have mercy upon whom he'll have mercy. And in that foreknowledge, there'll be ones like Pharaoh that he'll say, "Yep, and I'll harden your heart even more in your unbelief. Because in my foreknowledge, I know who's wicked. And I will appoint the wicked for the day of evil." And he never runs short of them. Amen? Isn't the Word beautiful? It's just so beautiful. Know it. I want to know it more by the grace of God. And by the grace of God to allow the Holy Ghost to wield that sword in my life. Oh my, a workman not to be ashamed. Isn't that something? Rightfully dividing the truth. Praise God. That's wonderful. Hallelujah. That's exciting. So you think about a calling, that's your calling. It's, you know, I kind of get into that. I love them Knights of the Round Table and David's Mighty Men and that type of thing. Man, I'll tell you what, where we're at in this time, that can't even compare. Good soldiers. Amen. All right. So we see it's all there for us, brothers and sisters, to just believe it. So we are in Jesus' hand, here it says, and his hand is in the Father's hand, and no man shall pluck them out of his hand. But you could. Now, wait a second. Didn't he say no man? No mankind. No man. Just like he said, it's everlasting life. Period. That's it. It's what everlasting means. It has no end. So he says, I give them eternal life. Anybody tell me the definition of eternal? There's no end. Praise God. And matter of fact, in his life that he gives us, it's just always been. How does that work? Oh, he'll tell me someday, and I still won't understand. Well, I will, because I'll have a mind like unto his own. I don't want to be silly here in that. Amen. But no man shall pluck them out of his hand. His life, it's eternal life. It's everlasting life. It's the seed that remains. Thank God for Romans 8, knowing this, because he knows what he's dealing with, because he made us. Nothing can separate us from his love. What was Adam's first reaction? It's her fault. Right? His first reaction wasn't, nothing can separate me from your love. By the grace of God, that we would have the first reaction, hallelujah, Lord, I know nothing can separate me from your love. That's why he says, look at my mercy. Look at my mercy, honey. And they get just, again, and you know it's not flesh and blood, but I get Christians that'll say, oh, brother, you're just using that as an excuse. Oh, no. It's the reason to praise him and to break before him. Someone that beautiful and good and loving and caring and that is so all in all. I want to yield to that power. I want that word to work effectually in my life. I want, by God's grace, him to will and to do of his good pleasure. And when I'm full of that, I'm not full, praise God, of an infirmity. I glory in them. Because I'm looking to him. Praise the Lord. Don't want to get too far off, but how could we not? So he is the giver of the life, and that life is forever, and that life is never changing. And why? Because it's his very own life. That's how simple it is. It's not that it was some other life or something of that nature. It's his very life. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Amen? Nevertheless, I live. But yet not I, it's Christ that lives in me. Christ liveth in me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, going on. Verse 30 through 33. Well, we did 30, so let's go to 31. But I like 30, so we'll read it again. I and my Father are one. Thank you, Lord. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work, we don't stone you for a good work, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, make thyself God. So what is their definition of blasphemy? The word of God. Isn't that something? Their definition of blasphemy is the word of God. That is exactly what God's blasphemy is. When you blaspheme the word of God, and that's what they're doing. This is so evident about the legalist. They never have a problem with works, do they? They even admit, oh, we're not mad at you for your works. You can go do those all over town. But don't you dare say you're God. Word. Don't say you're God, truth. He starts whipping out an I am on them. You know what's going to happen? They're all going down. And someday that's going to happen. Because every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. Praise his name. Isn't this exciting? Oh, thank you, Lord. Continue to open this up. But see, truth is blasphemy to the unbeliever. Jesus saying that he is God is truth. Jesus, the word, is truth. Those are stoning words to the unbeliever. Let's just kill him. That is why all those that are cast into the lake of fire are judged according to their works. You'll read that in Revelation 20:13. It says that they were judged according to their works. Is there ever going to be a child of God that's judged according to their works? No. Nope. There is nothing to be judged of a child of God except, as brother just said, rewards. And how do we know that? Because as it tells us so sweetly in 1 John 3:9, there is no judgment to the believer for sin. Because whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, neither can he sin. That's the life, that eternal life that now lives in you. But you got a carcass. That's why we need to hear the word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And thank you, Jesus, how you bring it forth to us. But see, that's what it is. There's nothing to judge in regards to that. We're only judged for rewards. And his reward is the rewards that we receive are what? According to grace. It's grace. How much grace, again, through faith, will we receive and embrace for our lives? So wonderful. Verses 34 through 38. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?" Now, again, he's quoting something here. He's not saying, "I said, ye are gods." He's saying, "Isn't it not written in your law?" And again, he's referring, we'll go there in just a minute. You can turn to Psalm 82:6. David makes this statement. But he's saying, it'd be like a quote around there. He said, "Isn't it written in your law, I said ye are gods?" That was again the psalmist that said that. "I said ye are gods." He's quoting something from their law. "If he called them gods," if the psalmist called them gods, "unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him." See, everything that Jesus does testifies that he's the Son of God. See, he is just so gracious and merciful. I'll tell you what, he's even sent him here. "If you really even believe my works, you'd believe me that I'm the Son of God. You just don't believe. It ain't about works. It ain't about truth. It ain't about anything. It's all because it's your unbelief." And that is truth. That's the word. So, don't let this be alarming to you here in verse 34 as we began. Jesus, again, is so beautifully telling them, basically, the word that's "I am" is so far beyond your intelligence. And let's go over, as you turned over there, to Psalm 82:6, and that'll give you what he's talking about there. "I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." Now, what's being referred to here about "ye are gods," these were the magistrates of Israel who were called gods here in Psalm 82. Stay with me on this magistrates. It's not because these men, and again, like a Deborah, it wasn't because they were actually gods, but because they were commissioned and given their authority by God, representing his divine governing of his people, administering judgment among the people. There's many wonderful verses about this, but Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. You can just write this down. That's Deuteronomy 1, 16 through 18. And Ezra, wonderful, 7, verse 25. Moses and Joshua are representatives of the magistrates. They were given the authority of God, representing the divine governing of the people to administer judgment among the people of God. And that's exactly what that meant when he said, "Ye are gods," as it was quoted here in Psalm 82. So what Christ is so beautifully doing, as we go back here to John, he's saying to them, "Why would you call me a blasphemer when the psalmist called ones like Moses and Joshua gods? Why are you calling me a blasphemer? Your magistrates, your Joshua and Moses, are called gods. Why can't your Messiah say the same thing about himself? I think it's so wonderful how the word is just so brilliant beyond, so powerful beyond, that he is the word. You can't twist the word on the word, because the word is the word. And it's not going to happen. The scripture, as he says in verse 35, cannot be broken. You're breaking the scripture. It's not going to be broken. It's one. It's always consistent. It never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Praise God. If there's maybe something that I pray the Spirit again, using the likes of me, that you get this and understand that. If there's a question, you can always call me. I hope that is a simple little cookie on the shelf for you, that, again, the Word, it gives this right back to him. You called these ones that God had put in authority. Your psalmist called them gods. Even though, again, that was just a play on words in a sense, because of the fact they were just administering the word of God. And not just, it was very powerful. But here is I am that I am, the Son of God, and he makes the claim. And he says, but yet you're going to stone me for that. Amen. You see what I'm saying? You see what the Word of God is saying? What a gotcha, huh? My testimony in the Word of God, the Word of God, is not only indeed Word, but is also indeed and in truth. As he goes on to say, the miracles that I have done support my claim. Nothing but the Divine One could perform these works. And that's, again, what's so beautiful, is he even says to him at the end, you know, you haven't believed my Word, what I've said. If you really just believed in the acts that I just did, the miracles, you'd believe that I'm the Son of God. You know who also told him that not too long ago? The blind man, didn't he? Isn't that sweet? See how that is the same thing. It's the Word. And that's the Word in the blind man that could see. That's the Word in you. Praise God. And it is all powerful. And that's what, again, is so very, very precious about this. I'd like to just make a note, too, I think this is very precious, about the word sanctified. Men have taken the word sanctified and have twisted that thing all over. A lot of times they'll try to say that sanctified means some type of a moral purification. That's not true. The word sanctified is exactly the word that we were talking about in Jude chapter 20 on Sunday. It means set apart. Amen. All right? And here is such proof of it. If you go back to verse 36, just little things in the Word of God are so powerful and beautiful. It says, say ye of him, verse 36, whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world. Now, if the Father sanctified Christ, which he did here, which means set apart. But if it was that the Father morally purified Jesus, it doesn't make sense, does it? Because there wasn't anything to purify. You see what I'm saying? He said, whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world. He set him apart. Matter of fact, he did really set him apart when he sent him into this world, didn't he? Praise God. But then, where he really set him apart is that name above all names. It's that power, praise God. All power is his. That he's just set apart in every way, shape, and form. And that's the same set apart, praise God, when Christ in you, the hope of glory, takes hold of your life. Amen. I don't want to get too deep in here that a bubble don't come up. I always remember Brother Hill telling me, that's a don't ever go there, son. But I'm telling you, this deep, deep stuff. Just let the Spirit take you down that shaft. Amen? It's for kings to search out a matter. Praise God, he's got to take you down there yourself. And he will. And he's waiting. That table for two is just sitting right there with a candle on it. Go get it. Praise his name. Let's close this up. Verse 39. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. So see, that's all they could do. At the very end of every chapter we get to, well, let's just kill him. Let's just kill him. We're going to shut him up because we're done. We're helpless. We cannot stand against the word of God. But what happens again? It's not his time. I tell you, he's just the escape artist, isn't he? It's like, you know, the Keystone Cops here trying to make an arrest or something. But we just know that he's not going to, again, give himself over until his appointed time. He's not going to give up the ghost until it's appointed and the time. Know that for your own life. Take comfort in that. That same power reigns over you. Know it. And went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode, and many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. So again, it proved that even in those miracles, praise God, in his great grace, he wanted them to believe just as the blind man did. Go wash. Okay, I'm going. Amen? He just moved. He said, I knew that that was the word of God that spoke to me. Remember he called him that prophet? But praise God for his great grace. They were still encouraged. Yep, you know what, those miracles, that's got to be him. And they believed. Praise God however you get there. Amen? Like Thomas, you know, he had to have that proved. But God in his great grace and mercy did it. So we don't look down upon one another. We don't compare ourselves amongst ourselves. We're just not going to do that by the grace of God. But see, that's what it is so precious here. He will, in verse 40, he will not return again until it's time for the crucifixion. The public ministry is over. And if you really think about it here, he crosses over Jordan. That's a type like with Joshua. Someday, praise be to God. And yes, we have, even with Paul's gospel, we've already crossed over in a sense. We're feasting in that promise. Hallelujah. But someday, praise God, in present with the Lord, that's a crossing over. Hallelujah. And that is what this represents, is it's going to be over. That winter will come in. And I'll tell you what, there's going to be some gnashing of teeth. Going to be a lot of different things. But I thank God for our beautiful Savior. It's wonderful to have the Spirit speak of him. And I thank the Lord for you. Because I believe we're vessels that are beginning to be lit up for him. Praise his name. Let's stand and be dismissed.